In speaking of American culture, the Reverend Gordon Dahl wrote this. He said, "We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship." He penned these words in a book called Work, Play, and Worship in a Leisure Society, and he wrote these words in 1972. That's before I was born. But whenever I think about it, whenever I remember this quote, and whenever I ponder it, I feel like it could have been written just yesterday. Like it could have been written recently, because it's so strikingly accurate, even though it has been 52 years since he has penned those words. And so the question I have for us today is, what is it that we worship? What is it that we worship? And you might go, Mike, it's not a what, it's a who. It's not what we worship, it's who we worship. But I'm thinking not just about us and the collection of churches that are around the world. I'm thinking about all of people all around the world. What is it that we worship? Because even though some of us, even though we call ourselves Christian, would we say that the entire sum total of our life equates to worship of God? I think if we took a true, honest look at ourselves, there are certain aspects that there's sometimes we go, yeah, that be worship, and this might be worship, but these other times, I'm not so much thinking or doing things that might lead to worship. And though they certainly should, we are not perfected yet. We've not arrived yet, and that's okay. So are we growing in those aspects? And certainly we know more than one person who might just, we might go, man, they're a Christian, but maybe just a name only. So we look at those, and we look at their life, and we look at the life of some, and we wonder, we begin to, where is the fruit of their life? Where is the proof of their faith? So what is it that the world around us worships? What is it that we worship? Because everybody worships something. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's money. There are some, it seems that our world runs on the philosophy of Gordon Gekko from the movie Wall Street, that money never sleeps, and greed is good. I mean, we can certainly look and we can see the fallacy of this, because we've seen people whose lives have been wrecked because they've chased after money. They've chased after the almighty dollar, and though they've accumulated more and more and more, they never have a sense of happiness. They never have a sense of contentment. They never have a sense of peace. And while money can be used for good, greed is an unhealthy obsession with the acquisition of money or things. And so maybe it's sex, right? I mean, it's all over. It's all we see, right? From the shows we watch, to the commercials that are aired, to the music that is played on the radio and recorded, it chases us everywhere. In fact, it's the primary driver of modern day slavery. Mike, I thought we got rid of slavery long ago. There's still slavery in our world. And we see in the form of human trafficking. We see in those who are forced into activities both here and abroad that are just unthinkable. But before we think that it's a problem for somewhere else, remember that here in Washington County, we live in the I-70, I-81 corridor. And it makes us a prime spot for those to be involved in those activities to pass people through and to move people through and to take those who are in our area and to force them into these things. We're not immune to it, but we can turn a blind eye. See, we're looking at the verbs that help us advance our faith, help us grow in our faith journey. And one of those at the top of the list is that of worship. Who is it? What is it that we worship? Because who and what we worship are so important to the direction and the stability of our lives. So we all worship something, and whatever that something is has the power to affect so many different areas of our life. Think about it. Who you worship might determine where you live. It might direct what occupation you do. We may, how do you spend your free time? Who is it that you marry? How do you spend your time and your money and your energy? All these things are things that can be affected and directed by who and what we worship. Are there things that you've said no to because you've said yes to Jesus? And that's an effect of worship. Today we're going to look at a single scene from the book of Revelation. It takes place over two chapters. And so instead of reading it all at once, we're going to read a little chunk, and then we'll talk a little bit, and we'll read a little bit more, and we'll talk a little bit more to kind of point out some of the key points of the passage. But as we do, I think the one thing that we will see is that worship reveals God's worth. Worship reveals God's worth. And so if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation is the book at the end of the Bible. It's one of those books that oftentimes we stay away from because there seem to be scary monsters at the end of the book. And we're like, you know, I just don't understand. I don't get it. I'm maybe you're a little afraid. Maybe you're like, you know, I'm just gonna stay away from that one. But let me give you this word of encouragement. The message of Revelation comes down to this: it's a message to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. It's to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. And so if you are feeling troubled, don't let the words of Revelation trouble you. Allow them to give you comfort that Jesus wins. And if you're feeling too comfortable, maybe the words of Revelation ought to afflict you, because maybe we need to be changed so that we might follow him more. John is almost kind of in this dream. And so there's this, that God comes to him while he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's in prison. He's away from his church. And God allows him to see a vision of the future, a picture of what the future will be like. And so he brings John into his throne room and shows him these things. Most of Revelation is written in metaphor. And so it's not specific words defining specific things. It's John's like, here's what it's like. I don't have words for it, but this is the best I got. This is to give you a picture, a glimpse of what it might be. And so as we read this, John is just trying to keep up with what God is showing him. And he's writing down the best he can what it might be like, so that those of us who feel afflicted here might be comforted by the presence of God in our life. And so this is what John writes for us, starting in Revelation 4. After this, he said, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. There are seven spirits of God. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the living creatures, the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around. And even under its wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, And by your will, they were created and have their being. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have seen this vision? In the beginning of Revelation, Jesus comes to John. He's there on the Isle of Patmos, like I said, and he gives him a vision of seven churches. There are seven lampstands that represent the churches, and Jesus gives John a letter to each of these churches, encouraging them, warning them, teaching them, helping them see and grow. And after these letters are complete, John is invited to this other place, where he would see more things. And John is very much aware that he is all of a sudden in this spiritual realm, that there is this difference about where he is, about what is around him. And in the sense where I almost kind of get this, this sense that it almost be like wearing like a virtual reality headset. You know, there he is. He's looking, and he knows he's in one place. He's like, I'm on Patmos, but he's seeing all this. That he's almost like, I'm in another space, but I'm in this space, and he's seeing all that is around him. And as he looks, there is this throne, and there's one who's on the throne, and he has this appearance. He's an appearance like jasper and ruby. It's brilliant, it's bright, it's piercing. And he looks, and then he sees a rainbow. Now, not just a rainbow like we might see, that is arched and kind of ends on both sides. It's a complete circle. Can you imagine what that would look like? That it's not just an arch, but like a complete ring, a complete circle. That there around the throne, there's this rainbow. And then there also inside are 24 thrones, and there's 24 elders, and they're all dressed in white, and there's these four living creatures that look crazy and a little scary, but they are there, and they are all worshiping God. There's a circle, and they're around. These creatures are around the throne, and what we see very, very early on is that worship centers our focus on God. Worship centers our focus on God. When we choose to worship him, he centers our focus upon him. It's interesting how so much of our life circles and kind of gets reset by certain activities in our life. For some, it might be Monday morning, getting up and going to work. All of a sudden, like, I've had the weekend off, but my week resets on Monday. It was interesting when Jaden was a baby and in the hospital, how much a scan I realized that our week resets on Sunday. For a month, we were in between ministries and he was in the hospital. And so every day we'd get up and we would go to see him in the hospital. And we'd look at each other and we go, what day is it? What day is it? And we, is it Monday? Is it Sunday? Is it Thursday? What? And we realized along the way, somewhere during that month, how much our life revolves around Sunday being that reset point of gathering with believers, of gathering with our church and worshiping and breaking bread and hearing scripture. Worship has this power to center our focus and reset our purpose and our direction and the focus of our life. Worship centers us on God. Everything in this scene focuses on the one who is in the center, the one sitting on the throne. There aren't multiple points. It's not that there's a screen over here and this activity over here. Everything is pointed to the one who sits on the throne. There's one, and everyone is drawn to him. See, God centers his people on himself. In his book, Reversed Thunder, Eugene Peterson writes these words. He said, worship is a meeting at the center so that our lives are centered in God and not lived eccentrically. We worship so that we live in response to and from this center, the living God. Failure to worship consigns us to a life of spasms and jerks at the mercy of every advertisement, every seduction, every siren. Without worship, we live manipulated and manipulating lives. We move in either frightened panic or deluded lethargy as we in turn are alarmed by specters and soothed by placebos. If there is no center, there is no circumference. People who do not worship are swept into a vast restlessness, an epidemic in the world, with no steady direction and no sustaining purpose. It says, if there is no center, there is no circumference. Without a point of focus, we live scattered lives. We live lives of ambiguity and restlessness. As we begin to think of those who we know who do not have a relationship with Jesus, we can see that, right? Man, they chase after this, and they chase after that. And maybe that's why Augustine wrote these words. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We are continually searching for that one thing. And so for those apart from God, it might be the next purchase. It might be the next drink. It might be the next experience. It might be that next thing that will give them some form of religious experience. We all chase after something. And it's a continual chase until we center our lives on God. And so there, back in the throne room, you have these creatures. These creatures that are indescribable. And you're like, how would you begin to draw creatures with eyes everywhere, even under their wings? It's like, that'd be like having eyes in your armpits. That's just like weird, right? And they look like these different things. But around the throne, they're focused on him who's on the throne. And they're calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." Kind of sounds like a song that we just sang, right? That we joined in with those creatures singing those words to the one who sits on the throne. Because we were centering our focus, we were centering our attention on him. And as the creatures say this, as they maybe sing this, as they proclaim this, the 24 elders around the throne bow down before the throne and they call out that, "You are worthy. You are worthy." And we see this call and response. He is holy. He is worthy. And they bow down. There's action. There's activity that they do. There's a physical action. And here they bow. They present their crown, an offering to the one on the throne. See, there's giving and there is action in worship. And far too often, we tend to limit worship to singing. It's this thing we get together and we play some music and we sing some songs. And maybe I don't sing because I don't sing so well. And so I just sit there and I just listen because I'm a really good listener. I enjoy listening. But I believe worship is a much more holistic practice than just those few moments that we sing some more songs with instruments and together with others. It's not just music and song. It's a holistic thing that can be done in any time, in any space, not just here, this time on a Sunday morning. You can do it in the car, in the kitchen, in the yard, on a hike, in the gym, wherever you might find yourself this week, wherever you go, you can worship. Worship can be done doing that thing that you were made to do. For Eric Liddell of Chariots and the Chariots of Fire story, he felt God's presence when he was running. For Brother Lawrence, a monk in a monastery, I felt the presence of God as powerfully amongst the clanging of dishes as I was cleaning the dishes in the kitchen as I did in the holy sanctuary. We can worship and we can experience the presence of God wherever we go. John Piper said these words, "Worship is an inward feeling, an outward reaction that reflects the worth of God." It's an inward feeling and an outward action that reflects the worth of God. So wherever you go, whatever you're doing, you can be participating in worship of God as you declare his worth. It might just be doing that thing that he has made you to do. Maybe it's working with your hands. Maybe it's singing. Maybe it's building or constructing or solving problems. Whatever God has designed you to do and empowered you to do, that can be worship. It comes from the inside, but must be expressed outwardly as well, so we can reflect the worth of God. And so what do the elders do? How do they give this esteem to God? They lay down their crowns. They lay down their crowns. That thing that would be their glory, their thing that would to tell of their worth and their accomplishment and their power and their position and everything that would illuminate and elevate them, what do? They take it off their head and they bow down and they lay it before the one who's on the throne. Because worship centers us on God. Worship is giving glory, giving all that he has to us, reflecting it upon God. Worship reveals God's worth. John writes more. He says, Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll, to look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb and seven had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And we had taken it, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp. They're holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. They're in the throne room. We see that worship centers our focus on God. We see that worship reveals God's worth, but ultimately worship points us back to the sacrifice of Jesus. So it comes at some point, worship has to point us to our very need that is resolved in Christ. There's a scroll. It was an official document. It was sealed with seals that way that it was only officially able to be opened by the one to whom it was written, to the one in whom it was intended to be received by. And as I look, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy. No one was allowed to open it. And what does this do? It causes John to weep. It causes him to weep. He is broken because no one is found who is worthy. And then I imagine, you ever read scripture and then kind of try to picture how that would play out? There's John, he's just broken because he's like, they're calling out and no one's able to. I see one of the elders come over and he taps John on the shoulder. "Don't weep, man. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has triumphed and he can open the scroll. Look, he is the one, the Lion." And I almost can't have this picture that you expect John to turn his head and there is a lion with a flowing mane looking a lot like Mufasa at the beginning of Lion King, right? There he is. The wind is blowing, the mane is there, and he's strong and majestic. And you expect, John's like, "I'm expecting to see that." But when he turns, what does he see? "I see a lamb looking as if it had been slain." Could there not be any greater difference in picture? You're expecting to see a mighty, roaring, majestic lion, and there you see Mary's lamb with its throat slit and blood poured out. He's standing. He's standing at the center of the throne. Is that word for slain? It's a violent word. It doesn't just mean he died. It didn't just mean there was an accident. It doesn't mean that it wasn't just like a hunter shot him and it was just a clean shot. It was no. It's a violent word. The picture is of slaughter, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. This is not a picture that is safe for all audiences. And the lamb is slain, but yet it's triumphant. Why was he slain? He was slain for our sin because we were not worthy. He was slain because our sin separated us from him. He was slain because our sin cast us as enemies of God. He died in our place and for our sin. It was for our brokenness that he came. But he is triumphant because the grave could not hold him. And 3 days later, he rose again. See, the word worship means to ascribe worth. To ascribe worth. And the only one who was found worthy to open the seals, to read the scroll, was Jesus. The only one who was found worthy was Jesus. See, there's this phase in Christian worship where a lot of the songs, many of the songs that were written and sung were very I-centered. Maybe you remember singing some of those songs. That we so elevated my relationship with Jesus and what I brought to God instead of what God has done for me. And instead we shifted from our focus and worship from God to man. Like, God, you're so lucky to have me. God, we thank you what you've done for me. And so doing this, we emphasized our experience over God's glory. And while our experience can be helpful to others, there's nothing more powerful than giving worship to the risen Jesus. And of all the things that heaven could sing about, of all the things that they could worship about, of all the things that they could declare to God, of all these things, the song that they sing is about the blood and the cross of Jesus. Because no one was worthy to open the scrolls except for the one who was crucified and rose again 3 days later. Because worship reveals God's worth. He died in our place. He was the one who was worthy. He lived a perfect life while we remained broken. And he died in our place for our sin. And so how can we grow in worship? How is it that we can grow in our worship of him? And the first thing I think about is that we need to eliminate the noise. Eliminate the noise. Well, we may not have idols or statues that we bow to or that we sacrifice to. We may not have these sorts of things that would cloud our vision of Jesus. We do have many things that are competing interests. So this outside noise can begin to drown out the singularity of the worth and the value of God. Sometimes there are competing voices, there are competing interests, there are competing things that erode moments in our day, erode sections of our time that we cannot live out of the center of our life to give glory and worth to Jesus. So we need to learn to make Jesus the center. And make him the center. Are the things that we are doing because he's, because of the, this is how he's gifted us. Are we doing this so that as I do these things, I can show God's worth. I have influence in the lives of others that, hey, God has put me in this place at this time to do this thing. And so I'm going to do it with excellence. And I'm going to do it so that it gives me an opportunity to share with others in some small way God's love for them. As I live excellently, it might create something in them to wonder, why is it that you give yourself so freely, so ably to these things? And just our way of serving them as we would serve Jesus. That we would live in response to and from that center. Because worship is centering our lives around God. That without a center, we live unfocused lives. Without a center, we lack a focus, a purpose, a direction. See, we become what we worship. And so if our goal, if the goal of our life is heaven, if the goal of our life is directed toward Him, then our worship and focus ought to be on Jesus. And thirdly, we should worship every day. Worship every day. Worship ought to be something that we do regularly. Those things that you do regularly, you get better at, right? And you're like, Mike, but I'm not a good singer. That's okay. Worship isn't just about singing. What we practice, we improve. And so it doesn't mean you have to practice singing while you do dishes because your family may or may not appreciate that. There have been more than one time in my life that I've been singing and people have asked me who sang that song and I told them who it was and they've said, why don't we just let them sing that song then? Worship is not so much about singing. It's more than music. It's a lifestyle. So that means you can do that while doing the dishes, while folding the laundry. Believe it or not, you can even worship while you are commuting to the office. It's not about music. It's about a mindset, a focus on Jesus. One of our core values is to act authentically, to act authentically. And as we learn to act authentically, it's making what is real inside visible on the outside. Is this our true self? Is this the true reality of who we are? Are we learning to live authentic lives from the center of worship on Him? That these, as we gather together on Sunday, are we refocused, recharged, re-energized, redirected back on course with Him? And then as we go through our week, do we take this same focus with us as we go so we can learn to point others back to Him? So my question is, who will you serve today? Will it be about me or will it be about Jesus? Will it be about serving the least of these who are among us? Will it be about elevating myself so that I might look great? Will we lift ourselves up or will we bow down and lay our crowns before the one who sits on the throne? So how do we learn to respond to this? What is that step that we need to take? How do we begin to live from this center? And maybe today it's making Jesus your Savior. Maybe today you come and you're like, you know, I am broken because I am not worthy to be in His presence. And so we turn our focus to Him and we realize that He is the one who died in our place. That the Lion of Judah became the slaughtered Lamb of God, who died in our place for our sins, but was raised to life 3 days later. Maybe today you need to make Jesus your Savior and your Redeemer, to make worshiping Him the center and the focus of your life. Maybe for you, you've already chosen that, but maybe it's learning to grow, to worship every day. That in those small moments, quiet moments, that throughout your day, your thoughts are constantly redirected back to Him. Whether it's making dinner or mowing the lawn or changing oil or whatever it is that you might do, are your thoughts on Him as you are doing those things? Are you constantly practicing God's presence as you go? Are you using the gifts and abilities He has given you to worship Him? Through service, through sharing. Whatever next step that you need to take today, you can let us know by filling out the connection card at cchmd.com/connect. And you can let us know which of those next steps is the one that you're taking. And then we can pray for you. We can help resource you. We can encourage you as you take those. Maybe you want to talk to someone today about the next step you need to take. I'll be around in the back, and our leaders will be around in the back and in the lobby. Pull one of us aside. We'd love to talk with you, to pray with you about how we can help you grow in your faith journey. See, worship reveals God's worth. And so as we leave here today, as we go throughout our week, let's go and reflect the worth of Jesus to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you are worthy of our worship. We thank you that you have come and secured our salvation. Father, you have purchased what we could not do on our own. And so, Father, I pray that we would be mindful of that, and that we would live from that center, that core, and share that good news with the world. Father, might we be changed as our worship draws us back to your sacrifice, reminds us of your worth, and centers our focus on you. So, Father, would you help us to eliminate the noise and the excess in our life, that our minds can be drawn to you, and that every day we can live a little bit more closely in step with you. That, Father, that might be our authentic way to live, and that we might display to the world that even though we are not perfect, we are growing in our walk with you, that we are becoming more like you each day. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your sacrifice. May we go and display your worth to the world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And we're thankful that you joined us here this week. We hope to see you again next Sunday.